Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you with us this morning. And we're going to be back in the book of Ecclesiastes beginning today. And what we're going to do is just finish up this chapter. But it's kind of a unique portion of Scripture. If you look at your Bible there in verses 24 through 26, there are six places in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon takes what we might refer to as an aside. Or a pause. And what he's going to do in these little sections is he's going to make a reflection back upon God and how God affects our life and the importance of God in our life. Because if you remember the book of Ecclesiastes, from a conservative viewpoint, is that Solomon wrote it about a period of his life when he had lived independent of God, and he went back and recorded all the incidents that occurred. He writes the book from the position of pursuing life under the sun. Not above the sun, not with a view to God, but just in the natural realm. As if the heavens are such as a dome over him. And he's functioning in that arena. Okay? And he says, when you pursue life under the sun, he said, it's vanity. He said, it's grasping at the wind. And what he means by that, vanity and grasping at the wind, is that it does not satisfy, it does not fulfill, it does not bring to mankind a lasting happiness, a contentment in life. Because there is a restlessness of man within man when he is separated from God. And Solomon speaks of that. So I want to take a look at this little portion of Scripture and then we'll discuss it. So let's pray. Father, you are truly good to us. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and for your grace in our life. We pray for this time of study. Pray that you would open the Scriptures up to our mind and our heart and speak to us, Lord. Help us to understand and receive your word. Direct me as I teach and keep me from error. Help me to divide your word of truth clearly and accurately that the people before me might receive it and that it's true to your word so that your Holy Spirit can make application and they can gain insight and leave here with the hope and the realization, Lord, of your hand in their life and your presence. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. For a point of review, since some people may be new to this, Solomon writes this book, as I said earlier, from the perspective of life apart from God or life independent of God. Living life under the sun. And in chapter 1, about verses 1 through 11, he talks about how life is circular in nature or cyclical. And what he means is one generation comes, they pass on, the next generation comes. They pass on, the next generation comes, and they go on. People are no different now than they were 4,000 years ago. And Solomon summarizes it like this. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. He said, there's nothing new in life. And so Solomon shifts from speaking of that to exploring what life has to offer. First, he seeks to explore meaning in life, but then he starts seeking to explore the different pleasures in life. And he heaps up for himself pleasures of every magnitude that you could imagine. He built vast gardens, he had harems, he had animals, he had fruit trees, servants, he had everything you could have imagined and the means to sustain all that stuff. And as many people had said, to include the Queen of Sheba, she said, you've never seen an arrangement like what Solomon has. It was mind-boggling what he built. And his end conclusion was, doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill. And so now we get to here in verse 24, and he's going to take a break, and in 24, 25, and 26, he's going to speak about an issue about how does man find true contentment or satisfaction in life. He's like stepping back from the scene that he's drawn, and he has a snapshot of reality that he throws out there. Now, he's going to give us a big dose at the end of the book. But all through the book, there's little interludes in there. And if you don't study real diligent on those areas, you'll overlook them. They'll bleed in with some of the others. And plus, this passage we have today is a very difficult translation where it goes from the Hebrew into the English. It's very difficult to understand, and it takes some time to look at it. But we're going to go ahead and go off into it. Look at verse 24. He says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." Now, there are two basic translations of this passage. One says, there is nothing better for man. And the other, which is predominantly NIV, says a man can do nothing better. Okay? And both these translations leave a lot to be desired in what he's trying to say in this passage. If you take it as a prima facie reading, if you just look at this verse of Scripture, this would be the logical conclusion. There is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. In other words, you would think God was endorsing a lifestyle of just pleasure, what you'd think. You look at the next verse, and he makes this statement in verse 25. He says, "For who can eat and who can have enjoyment more than I?" Okay? Now, some translations say, "For without God, who can eat or who can have more enjoyment than I?" And some of them say, "For who can eat or who can have enjoyment apart from God?" And that's really the best translation. The best translation of that verse is, apart from God, or you could say, except for God, who can eat and who can have enjoyment more than I? Because what he's saying in the first passage is basically this, verse 24. There is nothing in man that he can gain satisfaction from. That's what he's saying. I know that's hard to see when you look at your passage there. He says, there's nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. What that passage is literally saying is, there is nothing within man that he can understand the purpose and meaning in life, is what he's trying to say in that passage. The English translation in my Bible, and very likely in yours, is very poor on this passage. And when he uses the phrase, hang with me, "This also I saw was from the hand of God," what he means is this: except God reveals it to man, man does not have the inherent ability to extract meaning from life. Okay? When he puts that last phrase is, "This also I saw was from the hand of God," that's a clarification on the first passage. And he's saying that apart from God revealing it, you can't find meaning in life. Because he says, there's nothing man can do to discern meaning in life. And then you get down to verse 25 and it makes sense. For apart from God, not without God, he's not talking about a person that has no relationship with God. He's just saying without acknowledging God. For apart from God, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? That's what he's saying. You can't. In other words, what he is saying is, life exists in more than just a physical existence. Life is not found in a physical realm of activity. Without God, you cannot truly enjoy life. Now, he's not saying that you can't have fun. You understand? Because Solomon had fun. But what Solomon's seeking is enjoyment and satisfaction. Meaning, purpose. That's what he means when he says vanity. This was vanity. This was grasping for the wind. In other words, he said it only lasts for a minute and then it fades away. It's there, then it's gone. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill. I'm ready to do something different. I'm ready to find something that has lasting purpose and lasting meaning in life. And he says, all this stuff that I have, it's not doing it for me. Now, that flies contrary to what a lot of people receive in teachings in school and such as that. With such a deep influence of humanism, secularism, and idealism in our culture, those views teach you that you can find satisfaction and meaning in life apart from God. Because see, what it basically does, it's a theology or an understanding or a mindset, if you will, that puts man as the captain of the universe. And it's even bled over into a lot of church teaching to where God exists for the benefit of man. Okay? That God is a cosmic bellhop of some sort that exists solely to meet every whim and demand that we have. And if we use the right incantation or the right formula, we can somehow incite God to act on our behalf. We can turn God into a performing monkey is what we can do and make him do what we desire if we use the right formula. Versus what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign creator that spoke the world into existence and created man. And man was under God. And man chose to rebel against God. And he chose against God in the garden, and God banished him from the garden. But yet God's sovereignly in control of the affairs of man. And within that sovereign limit of time, man has freedom to react, to move around, to make choices and decisions. But he ultimately and finally cannot get outside the sovereign realm of God. In addition to that, as man operates in life, he's dependent upon God because everything that comes to man comes from God. See, what has happened is man has spun off of his axle, if you will, if I could use a modern paraphrase, and he's in sin and he's alienated from God. And see, man was created in the image and likeness of God. In the original creation, man walked with God. Man was created to be in fellowship and relationship with God. But because of sin, that was severed. And because man's basic being is spiritual, and he's severed from that spiritual union with God, he is, as Scripture says, spiritually dead. He's alienated from the things of God. Therefore, he can't find his true purpose and meaning in life because he can't marry up with what he predominantly is. Man is inherently a spiritual being. That's why there are so many mystical religions and cults, and you go in all these various places of the world, no matter how remote they are, they have some type of spiritual belief. The only place you find atheism and agnosticism and stuff are in highly educated cultures. But in uneducated cultures, it's a natural response to man. A natural response of man that there's a spiritual realm there. Because God's put it in man's heart. The Bible says, right there in that third chapter, he says he's put eternity in their heart. In other words, he's given man an innate understanding that there's more to life than just the physical realm. Romans 1 says the heavens reveal the character of God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The creation speaks to the fact that there is a supreme being there. And man was created to be in relationship with that. But because of man's sin, he's spun off of that. And man is always unfulfilled until he gets lined up with God. Now, he can be happy for a time. He can be content for a while, but it's not lasting. It's not lasting. There's a complete restlessness in man. Apart from God. But see what man wants, because of man's sinfulness, he wants a God that he can manage and control. He wants a puppet on a string. That's always man's desire. And don't kid yourself. Man always wants to control God. He always wants to be in control of God. That's why we ask questions. Why did God let this happen? Why did God do this? Why did you do that, God? It's a natural thing that comes from the heart of man. Well, God's answer is because I'm sovereign. Because I spoke the world into existence. Because I'm absolute power. I'm absolute knowledge. I've got a little more information than you. It's kind of like, those are the simple answers. They're complex theological issues summarized right there. But it's like a kid. Why'd you do that, Dad? How come I got to do this? How come I got to do that? Because I'm sovereign. Right? Use that answer. It works. Doesn't satisfy, but it works. That's where God is. God is over His creation. He is in charge. Okay? Man's come disconnected with that. And what God's saying here is, apart from God, you cannot truly enjoy life. Apart from God, you can't find it. You can't discover it. And so He gives us a summary statement in verse 26 of what He's just said. Look at it. Verse 26. He says, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to man who is good in His sight. But to the sinner, He gives the work of gathering and collecting that He may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." Now, what does this mean? Well, when you read this thing where it says, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to man who is good in His sight." Some translations say, "who pleases Him." Okay? So I think the first issue we need to deal with is, how is a man good in the sight of God, and how can a man please God? Because, you know, the Bible says, there is none good, no, not one. There is none who does good. That's what the Bible teaches. No man in the sight of God truly does good. So, how can one be good in the sight of God? Because that verse says, whoever's good in the sight of God. Or how can one please God? Okay? Let's look at a passage that might give us some insight. Hold your finger here and go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, this is the faith chapter, verse 6, look at this passage with me, Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Know what the passage says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you want to be one of these people that He speaks of in Ecclesiastes that pleases God, then guess what? You've got to be a person of faith. What does it mean to be a person of faith? It means that instead of living your life under the sun, live your life in view of God, is what it means. To live one's life by faith means that you live your life in accordance to the Word of God. The Word of God gives you an objective standard for how one's life is to be lived. This is God's standard for living, the Word of God, the Bible. So when I'm faced with a situation in life, I basically have one of two options. I can respond to that situation with my own desire, what I think is right, what I feel like, or I can respond to it from a biblical viewpoint. What does the Scripture say about responding to this situation? How should I address this individual? How should I handle this problem in life? How do I face this dilemma, this situation, this sick child? Do I panic and wonder why God allowed this to happen? Do I panic and lose my mind over it? Or do I back away and say, God, I'm in a situation where I need Your hand. I believe that You are the great physician. I believe, God, that You can deal with this. And I'm going to trust You. I'm going to believe You. I'm going to rely upon You. That's what a man of faith does. Somebody attacks or does something ugly to you. Do you just respond in retaliation? Or do you step back and analyze? How does the Scripture say I address this situation? What is the proper way to do this? Do I get angry? Do I get mad? Do I retaliate? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Well, how do I deal with this? God, they've insulted me. If your enemy slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. He addresses these issues. And so to be a person that pleases God, you've got to be a person that lives by faith. Look at the passage there in Hebrews. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, let's go back to our passage. What's God going to give to the one that pleases Him? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in His sight, or who is pleasing in His sight. You put it like this: God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to the man who walks by faith. How's that? But to the sinner, He gives the work of gathering and collecting, that He may give to him who walks by faith before God. Now, let's address this subject of the sinner and then put these two together. What does He mean when He says, but to the sinner? Brother C.F., I thought we were all sinners. Aren't we all sinners? Yeah. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Every one of us is a sinner. But the way sinner is used in the book here, He's not talking about positionally a sinner. He's talking about the man that lives his life apart from God. A sinner in practice, if you will. We're all sinners, understand that. But see, I'm born again, I have a relationship with God, but if I choose to live according to the Word, I'm a man of faith. If I choose to live independent of the Word, I'm living the life of unbelief, or I'm walking the pathway of the sinner. You follow that? He's using it in that sense. So one guy is the one that's walking by faith, the one that's pleasing God, for it's impossible to please God without faith. So the sinner is the flip side. That's why you have a but there. Look at your contrast. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to the man who does good in His sight, but to the sinner. So He's contrasting the sinner as the person that doesn't walk by faith or lives his life independent of God versus the one that lives by faith. But to the sinner, He gives the work of gathering and collecting. That phrase, gathering and collecting, means work tasks without end. Difficult work, grueling work, what we call the daily grind, the harvesting and collecting of life, meaning it's every day you get up and you go do it and you move through this. Now, why would this be significant? What is significant about God giving wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in His sight, but to the sinner He gives the work of gathering and collecting? It goes right back to what I said before. You don't find satisfaction in life from the physical things in life. Why? Man is more than just a physical being. Man is a spiritual being. What did Jesus... Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? When He was tested by the devil? And the devil says, well, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And what did Jesus do? He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. What's that tell you? Man is more than a physical being. He needs more than physical bread to make it in life. He needs what? The Word of God. He needs God's Word. He needs God's revelation for his life. He needs God to bring light into his life if he wants to find who he truly is. So it's Jesus speaking of man being connected with God. And Solomon says it's gaining wisdom and knowledge and joy to the one who is good in his sight. Now, he uses this similar phrase in other places in Ecclesiastes. Let's look at it briefly. Look at Ecclesiastes 7. Look at Ecclesiastes 7 and look with me at verse 26. Verse 26, Ecclesiastes 7:26. I find more bitter than death, and a woman's whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters, He pleases God. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Now hold your finger there and go back to our passage. Look what he says over here. For God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to the man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. You see the blessings there? The person that walks by faith is going to receive what the sinner gathers and collects. You go over to this passage, and he says much the same thing. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. And then look at Ecclesiastes 8. That's the other passage. Ecclesiastes 8:12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it'll be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are but a shadow, because he does not fear before God. What are you saying? Both those passages in our passage in chapter 2 is this. Man needs to have the Lord in his life. Man needs to have God in his life. More specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is designed that way. He says, if you do, and you're a person that pleases God, you will have wisdom, knowledge, and joy. In essence, satisfaction in life. Contentment in life. Contentment and satisfaction in life comes from that relationship with God. Physical world doesn't satisfy, folks. I mean, you look at America. Just stop and look at America. The wealthiest nation on the face of the earth. And we have some of the highest rates of drug addiction, alcoholism, psychiatric care, psychiatric drugs for anxiety and everything under the sun. We're the wealthiest, most prosperous nation. We have more than 95% of the people in the world. And yet, why would our nation be like that? If material things and the physical world satisfied, why would we be like that? Then go into a microcosm within our culture. Look at the wealthiest of the wealthiest in our culture. And their rates tend to be even higher. You look at Hollywood people, for example, or extremely wealthy people. Look at all the problems they have with suicide and alcohol and drugs and stuff. Why? It doesn't satisfy. And I know in your mind, you'd like to give it a shot. Think, I can be the one that can do it. Give me one chance, man. I'll prove you can do it and you can be content. But they're never satisfied, they're never content, they're never at peace. Why? Man is more than a physical being. He's more than that. But look at the interesting thing about this passage. Look what he says. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. You know what he says he's going to do? He says, I can flip this whole thing around. You take this old guy out here, doesn't know God. He gathers up all this stuff. He has no thoughts for God, no care for God. And all of a sudden he gets to the end of life, and what does he realize? I can't take it with me. What do I do with it? That becomes a troubling thing to his soul. Solomon addressed that back there in chapter 2. He said, I built this great empire, but who am I going to leave it to? The man that comes behind me won't have the same vision as me. He won't value this. He won't treasure this. We addressed that. We said, many people build a great inheritance. They get to the end of their life and they die, and their kids say, I don't want all that junk. Let's have an inheritance sale. And they sell it all, and they glean and pick the parts they want. And all that that man lived for is gone. And where does it go? It goes into the hand of somebody else. What does Solomon say? He said, that's vanity. That's grasping for the wind. You have spent your whole life has been spent on something you can't take with you. And if man is predominantly a spiritual being, and he is, because man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Man is tied to God. You know what it tells me? That my eternal part of me is way more important than my physical part. And if I'm a wise person, I'm going to prioritize my spiritual part. I'm going to look at what's eternal that's really going to be there down the road and let that be the driving force in my life if I'm a wise person versus a person that's unwise. That's what he's saying. Let me give you a couple illustrations that I gleaned on this that I found interesting. There's a beautiful spot outside of Colorado Springs known as Glen Eyrie. General William Palmer, the founder of the Denver and Rio Grande Western Railroad, built a beautiful English-style stone castle for his British bride. Yet she never lived in that home for more than a few weeks, and he never enjoyed the property at all. As a result, upon his death, it sat empty for years. It was sold several times and then ended up as a gift to the Navigators Ministry, who uses it as a Christian conference ground and their world headquarters for their training movement. You think about that. This guy, affluent, no relationship with God, built this huge thing for his bride. She didn't want it. He dies. The family doesn't want it. They sell it around. And finally, it's donated to the Navigators. Navigators is a Christian ministry. A wealthy Jewish businessman, a second example, who had little interest in spiritual things, built an estate called Menuka, up north on a beautiful site, on a bluff overlooking the Columbia River. The home itself covers just short of an acre of ground. This man had entertained presidents, high-level CEOs, and executives in his home. Upon his death, the home was given to the Alliance of Churches of Oregon. Toiled all of his life for it, and what happens? God has a way in life of flipping things around, turning things over, switching things around. Amazing how that works. I back a call out here, people could tell me examples that they've seen of the very same thing. The very same thing happening. What are some principles we can draw from this passage? I think the first one is this. God only gives meaning and purpose in life to the righteous. I'll ask the question like Bill Merritt asked. Well, then who is the righteous? Who is righteous? What does that mean? The one that pursues God. The one that goes after God. The one that follows God. The one that lives by faith is the person that truly discovers the meaning and purpose of life. He is the one, according to Scripture, that gains wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Life is not frustrating. And you know what that tells me? That as believers, we need to prioritize our relationship with God or we'll be dissatisfied in life. You know, hear me on this. A believer, though he's in relationship with God, if you don't keep your walk and your relationship with God fresh, let me tell you, it'll get frustrating. It'll get dry. It'll get meaningless. You need to make sure your spiritual relationship is taken care of. You need to make sure, we need to make sure that we stay on top of that. If we don't, then we'll lose the joy and the wisdom and the knowledge that God wants us to have. Another principle in life is this. The sinner is assigned work that doesn't bring lasting satisfaction. He cannot find lasting satisfaction from his work. Why? It's frustrating because he can't take it with him. You can't take anything that you have in this world with you other than that which is of eternity. And that should give us a clue. We should live life with an eternal focus. Third point is this. You need to live your life for God. Very simple thing. You need to live your life for God. I've used the illustration numerous times. God is the hub of the wheel. The details of life are the spokes. Food, drink, clothing, all the things that man pursues are really the details of life. They are there to enhance life. They are not there to be life. Socrates. Y'all know who Socrates is? A Greek philosopher. To the younger people in here, Ted Theodore Logan, Bill Preston on Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. It was the guy they picked up right after Billy the Kid, and they called him Socrates. He said this. He said, bad men live to eat and drink. Good men eat and drink to live. See that? The substances of life are there to enhance life. They are not life. That's what he's saying. Bad men live to eat and drink. Good men eat and drink to live. See, life revolves around God. Life is found in your relationship with the Lord. That's why life, to be really pursued and enjoyed and be satisfying, you have to have a firm grip on the Lord in your life. Because in reality, when God is sovereign in life and superintends the affairs of man, the last point is this. Every good gift comes from God. Let me read it to you. Look in James chapter 1 if you want to see the passage. James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be kind of a first fruits of His creatures. What's God saying in that passage? He's saying that everything good that comes in your life in reality comes from God. You work hard for what you have. You're diligent in what you pursue. But make your diligence and your focus in life on God. And prioritize that. And don't compromise that. Why? Because even if you don't have it, God can take it from the one that does and does what? Gives it to the one that pursues Him. I'm truly blessed. I mean, how many times have you ever received a gift from somebody that somebody just gives you? And you think about that. Think about how life, no matter how much stuff you have. I mean, go read the Proverbs sometimes. Better is a house with harmony, right? And peace. Than a house that's full of goodness and abundance, but yet it's governed by strife. See? A peace, wisdom, knowledge, and joy in life supersedes any physical thing that you have. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How is your relationship with God? More specifically, what's your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you spending time with Him? How do you spend time with Him? Spend time with Him in the Word. You fellowship with Him in prayer. You fellowship with Him through song. You walk in obedience. You seek Him above physical things. Because you can acquire a lot of physical things in this life that can end up detracting you from God. Don't be that person. Father, help us be people that truly love You and are content with You and pursue You. Lord, help us be people that focus upon You in life. Lord, we thank You for the blessings of life. We thank you for the goodness that you bring, for you are a good and a gracious God, and we thank you for that. We get way more than we deserve, God, way more. You have blessed us, and yet we many times are selfish because all we want is more. Forgive us of our sinful attitudes and our sinful minds, and help us be content with what we have and content with who you are, that we might have true joy and that our focus wouldn't be on us, but it'd be on our brother. And we can seek to be a blessing in the life of somebody else. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.